Who then is faithful and wise servant, whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servant, and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Just so far in the Lord's word.
Well, certainly good to see you all here tonight, and we're thankful for the opportunity we have to meet together and worship the Lord. Conrad was meant to preach this evening, but I finished my chemo courses, so I'm well enough to preach twice today. So I'm grateful for that opportunity. Next week, Conrad will be preaching in the morning, and we'll be away. Dylan and myself will be away in the Drakensberg. I'll be filling my lungs with some of that mountain air and hopefully also recovering for a week then. But we do look forward to the fellowship again when we see you, God willing, the week after that. But it's always a joy to be together like this and to gather together to worship the Lord and hear His word. As you heard tonight, we're continuing in our series in Matthew 24. We're going to come to this section in verse 45 to verse 51, the last part of Matthew 24, though the whole discourse of Jesus regarding the end times continues in Matthew 25, up until the end of Matthew 25. But this evening, we're just going to be looking at those last few verses in Matthew 24 with the title, How to Live While We Wait for the Lord's Return. Let's just pray once more before we turn to God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you for your Word that has been given to us to teach us and to instruct us how we are to live as your people. And we do pray that as we think about the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we would be those who are found to be ready when he does return, that we would be faithful. And so we pray that you would use your word tonight to speak to us, to challenge us, to help us to grow in our faith and to live godly lives in a fallen world, that we might bring you praise and glory and honor. Help us through your spirit to grasp hold of the truth and to live it out, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is an important series that we've been looking at in Matthew 24. And again, let me remind you of why it is so important. Well, for one thing, there is often massive speculation and even false prophecies regarding the day and the year when the Lord will supposedly return. As you know, I've mentioned, various books have been sold by the millions, and people are very curious about this, which predict when this day or year will be. Of course, as Christians, we should long for the Lord's return. But God has not given us the knowledge of exactly when he will return, in terms of a day or a year even. Jesus said as much in verse 36 of this chapter. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. So even the Lord Jesus Christ, while he was on earth, did not have access to that knowledge. It was something that his Father knew at this point when he was teaching his disciples. And we certainly are not given knowledge as to the day or year. You know, some folks who study make it a major passion in their life to study Old Testament, New Testament prophecies, particularly from Daniel and Revelation, to try to predict the year of the Lord's return. But of course, they really are wasting their time, because so many have made the attempt and have failed. But we are meant to be ready. That's the important point that is being made in these two chapters, Matthew 24 and 25. It's a major theme that you see here. In verse 42 of chapter 24, Jesus said, therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Verse 44, therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. And then in 25 and verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Again and again, watch, be ready. The Lord is returning. And so this evening then we're considering this question, how to live while we wait for the Lord's return. And so we focus our attention on verse 45. To verse 51 this evening. And here Jesus compares the faithful servant with the wicked servant. Now before we dive into the text tonight, let me remind you of what we have covered so far in our series through this chapter. It begins with Jesus' prophecy concerning the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. In verse 1 and 2 of 24, Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple, but he answered them, you see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And so in light of this prophecy, the disciples ask him two questions in verse 3. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And second question, what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age? And Jesus proceeds to answer the second question first, as he speaks about the signs of his coming. And he points out that there are numerous signs which will occur before he returns. A false Christ and false teachers will appear. There will be wars, there will be famines, there will be earthquakes, there will be the persecution of Christians, there will be apostasy of false converts, there will be increasing lawlessness. There will be a breakdown in morality and even spiritual lethargy among Christians. And despite all these evils, the gospel will continue to expand across the world. In verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So from the time Jesus spoke about these signs up until today, these signs have been taking place in every generation. Of course, sometimes we think it might be our generation, and perhaps it's a good thing when we see the kind of things happening around about us and all the upheaval and the disturbances and the immorality. And perhaps it's a good thing because we need to be ready for the return of the Lord. But then from verse 15 to verse 25, Jesus speaks of the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. And that took place in AD 70 when the Romans besieged Jerusalem, eventually overpowered it, and demolished the temple, razed it to the ground. It was certainly a time of tremendous tribulation for the Jews, tremendous suffering. But Jesus uses the impending destruction of Jerusalem as a warning to what will happen to the world at that final judgment. He turns his attention to the coming judgment day from verse 27, lightning coming from the east and shining as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man, sudden, bright, clear for everyone to see. And he says it will be sudden, it will be unexpected. You go on reading and you read how people will be eating, they'll be drinking, they'll be marrying, they'll be having children, they'll be going about their business as usual. And people will wake up on one side of the globe and they'll be getting ready for work. And on the other side of the globe, people will be getting ready to go to sleep. The last thing on their mind will be God, will be Christ and his return. And suddenly the skies will light up and Jesus will appear in his risen, glorified state with his bright, flaming angels. And the end of the history of this world will take place. There will be this final judgment of all people, including you and me, as to how we have lived our lives on this earth. Now, this is the subject that we want to consider this evening, how to live our lives as we wait for the return of the Lord. And Jesus gives to his disciples the illustration of a faithful and a wicked servant. It is the faithful servant that we want to be like. Living like the wicked servant is what we must avoid. So first of all then, let's give thought to the faithful servant. In verse 45, Jesus said, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? So here is this servant. He has been given responsibility to look after his master's household, his servants, and to provide the food that is needed at that proper time. Now, some interpreters will see this as a reference to pastors or elders in the church that needs to be looked after and cared for and fed properly from the Word of God, and that is certainly true. We have a responsibility there, those of us who are in the position of elders and pastors. But I think we need to apply it more generally to all of God's people, that we are called to be faithful. And the question is, are you like this faithful servant? You can ask the question, well, what is he like? So let's look, first of all, at his character. We see that he is wise. Who then is the faithful and wise servant? So what is a wise person? Well, if we consider the biblical definition, it would be somebody who fears the Lord. Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, he's come to know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's come to know God through the person of Jesus Christ. He's been reconciled to God. He's come to see his need of forgiveness. Like the beggar, he has cried out, "Have mercy upon me, a sinner." He's found forgiveness of sin through faith in Christ, through faith in his shed blood for the forgiveness of sin. And then he continues in his relationship with God. He's walking with him. He's abiding in his word. He's seeking to live out his commands on a daily basis. He's not someone that thinks about God only on a Sunday. Each and every day, there's a conscious reality of God in his life. He knows that he must live for the glory of God in what he says and what he does. He's guarded about the things he says. He's sensitive to sin, and he's confessing sin immediately when he becomes aware of it. He's striving after holiness. He's seeking to apply the word of God in his daily life. You read Jesus telling the story of giving the parable of the wise and foolish man at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. Both of them heard the word. Both of them. They knew the commands. They knew the instructions. But only one of them obeyed, put it into practice. That was the wise man. And so the wise are those who not only hear the word of God, but seek to live it out in their life, seek to apply it to their lives. They don't come to church and then leave and forget all about God and do their own thing for the rest of the week. Consciously, daily, they're seeking to live to please and honor the Lord who has purchased them with the precious blood of his Son. So he is wise, but he is also, in the second place, he's responsible. We see in verse 45 that his master has set him over his household to give them their food at the proper time. So he's given a very important responsibility, the care and the well-being of his master's servants. And he has to ensure that the food is ready for them at the proper time. He's not neglecting to feed them so that there comes a mealtime and there's no meal that has been prepared. No, he ensures that at the proper time they get the necessary food to eat and to build up their strength. So he's faithful. He is responsible. Now, those of us who are parents, we try to teach our children responsibility. We have our meal times at certain times. There are various chores that they need to do to help out in the house. And we expect those chores to be done, whether it's washing dishes, feeding the dogs, tidying the room, hanging up clothes. And there are some children, of course, that stand out amongst others in terms of their level of responsibility. They have an awareness of what is right and wrong, and they are seeking to do what is right. They're not foolish, they're not reckless and ill-behaved. And as Christians, we are meant to be faithful and responsible in the lives in which we live before God. What does it mean? Well, it means that we need to be faithful in our worship of God, in putting God first in our lives, in submitting to his word, in meeting with God's people, in offering up our spiritual sacrifices of praise and of our talents, our time, our possessions, being faithful with these things, being good stewards of what God has given to us. It means being faithful in service, whether in the home, as a mother or as a father, as a husband or wife, or being faithful in the office, where you're using, again, the gifts that God has given to you to to wisely perform your duties and responsibilities, being a witness for him there or in the church too, carrying out those duties that God has entrusted to you. It also means being faithful in our relationships, in terms of loving one another as God commands us to, seeking the well-being of each other, praying for one another. It means being faithful in our witness, where we continue to seek to win others for Christ by way of our example and our and word, what we speak. But we must be faithful. And why must we be faithful? Well, because God is faithful. We seek to imitate God. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9, we read God saying this of himself: "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. God keeps his promises. He keeps covenant. He is trustworthy. He is reliable. He is faithful. We see faithfulness in the person of Jesus Christ. He is called the faithful high priest. He fulfilled his calling. He walked in obedience to God's law when he was on earth. He honored his father. He fulfilled his father's will. He was a faithful servant to his father. And if we are in Christ, we too must exhibit faithfulness. One of the virtues of the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. And that's a quality that comes from walking with God, walking in step with the Spirit, putting sin to death, seeking to live for the glory of God. And this is a virtue that we must exhibit and we must pray for. The temptation is to neglect our responsibilities. The world, of course, has a strong appeal. The return of Christ may seem remote. We might be tempted to turn down the temperature of our faithfulness, to slack off, to maybe skip on our devotions, skip on church meetings, withdraw from church ministry. It's the kind of impact that this world might have, where we start to slack off. But we must not give in to careless and unfaithful living. There is a reward to come for those who are faithful. Let's consider then, in the second place, his reward. So we're still dealing with this faithful and wise servant. We've looked at his character, but what about his reward? Verse 46 and 47, "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions." Jesus first of all said, "Blessed is that servant." It carries the idea of the master's praise. He returns and he finds the household in good order. The rest of the servants are content and they are diligently carrying out their duties. There's peace, there's order, there's industry in the household. And the master is pleased and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I'm sure you find it very encouraging when somebody says to you, "Well done." You maybe applied yourself to a certain task and you've given it your all. And somebody says, "That's a great job." And you're encouraged by that. And this is what Christ will say to us as his people. And don't we look forward to that day when we will stand before him? And we have sought to serve him as best as we could. And he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," which we see is what he said in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. "Well done. You've served me well. You've served me well in the home. There you've been a godly husband. You've loved your wife. You've been a godly wife. You've respected and honored your husband. You've been a godly parent. You've raised your children with prayer and tears and with exhortations and with love and comfort. You've been faithful in these things. You've been faithful in giving and serving in the church. You seldom complained. You patiently bore all the trials that came your way. You continued to serve me amongst my people. Well done. Well done." What joy to receive that commendation from the Lord. But there is more. Verse 47, "Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions." Here the master says, "Well, I can trust this servant of mine. I'll give him more responsibility." Now, there is such a thing as a heavenly reward. Of course, we must underline that we cannot merit salvation. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so whether one comes to faith in one's old age or in the early years of life, each believer will receive an inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, and cannot fade away. Each believer will receive a crown of righteousness, whatever that crown is. We will share in Christ's glory. We will behold His glory. We will be filled with inexpressible joy. There will not be one believer in heaven that will be disappointed, not one that will be dissatisfied, not one that will be discontented. Every child of God in glory will be completely satisfied in Christ and filled with inexpressible joy. Yet the Bible does seem to teach that there will be different levels of reward. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 12 to 15, we have Paul speaking about how we build in the church, how we build on the foundation. And he says here, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 12, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, so there's different materials that are referred to there, from gold, the most precious, to straw, which is just, as you know, easily burnt up. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. So this is a fire of testing, not a fire of judgment there. It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So it seems Paul is saying there, of course, that yes, there will be some who were careless. They were careless Christians, genuine Christians, but careless. And they will suffer loss, a loss of their reward. They'll be saved, but suffer loss. Whereas others who have been faithful, committed, seeking to honor the Lord, well, they will get a reward. Someone has likened it to, not sure if this illustration is helpful or not, but if you think of different bowls, different sizes, if you think of the reward being given in that bowl, every bowl will be filled to the full, to the brim. So every believer will be fully satisfied, but some will just be given a bigger bowl than others, and they will have greater responsibility in glory, whatever that responsibility will entail. So why is Jesus giving us this teaching? It's to motivate us. It's to encourage us as His people not to give in, but to be committed to living a godly life that glorifies Him. You see, you must remember this. No prayer that you offer up for the sake of Christ and His kingdom is ever wasted. Not one. No church service that you attend is ever unnoticed by God. No work of faith that you set yourself to is unseen by God. God sees, God takes note, and God will reward faithfulness. There are times when we despair, when we get discouraged, when we feel like giving up, but we must not, because all we ever do for Christ is not without eternal reward. And hence we're given this promise in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. It's interesting that this promise is given after this great teaching on the resurrection body and the coming of Christ. And then Paul says, as he closes this section on the resurrection to come, he says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Sometimes you feel like it. It's all in vain. It's not in vain. The Lord sees. The Lord rewards. But now let's go on to consider the wicked servant. Read about him in verse 48 to verse 51. We read there, but if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, who is this wicked servant? He's a hypocrite. In other words, he pretends to be a follower of Christ, but he's not. And their behavior betrays them. Their profession of being a servant of Christ is null and void by virtue of how they behave. By their fruits you will know them. Now, what are they like? Let's look again at his character. First of all, he listens to wrong reasoning. We read there, he says to himself, my master is delayed. In other words, he's drawing a wrong conclusion by his master's seeming delay. He's excusing his sin by the seeming absence of his master. There's similar wrong views that the servant has in the parable of the talents. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 24, this last servant had received one talent. He came forward. He says, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. I went and hid your talent in the ground. So he also had wrong thinking about his master. And that led to wrong behavior. And the challenge to us is to make sure we think right about God. What is your view of God? Many in the church today have lost sight of the transcendence of God. We need to hold God in reverence and awe. You know, some Christians think of God as a kind of a Father Christmas. He's just out there to just lavish upon us whatever we want in life. They think of him as a God who will not harm a fly. Such people often will turn the grace of God into a license to sin. I will say, well, if God is a forgiving God, then it really doesn't matter how I live my life. I can do whatever I want to do, and they live in sin. And they've got a twisted, perverted view of God. So be careful of wrong thinking about God. You know, I've mentioned before that the character of God was, and my understanding of the Bible's teaching on the character of God was such a help to me in going through this cancer experience. You know, the little book I've written, focusing on some of the attributes of God. What a help it's been to me to reflect upon God, our rock, who is ever faithful, sovereign, loving, kind, good, and merciful. It's been a great help to me. And we need to humble ourselves before God. Read what the scripture says about God's greatness, his glory. We read that psalm at the beginning this evening, speaking about the greatness and the awesomeness of our God. I was reading Isaiah 55 this afternoon and just my eyes focused on those words. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. He's so much greater than we can possibly imagine. We need to have a great view of God. Exalted view of God. He's awesome. He's majestic. He's wonderful. You can read good books about the attributes of God, whether it be A.W. Pink on the attributes of God or the sovereignty of God, or there's a book in the library by Tozer on the attributes of God. But get to know who God is from his word. Let's be careful of drawing wrong conclusions about God and making bad, sinful life choices. Be careful of wrong reasoning. This was the problem with this wicked servant. And so his faithlessness became evident because of his wrong thinking about God. He became lazy, became idle, he became reckless. And then he, of course, lived in an ungodly way. But second thing we notice about him is he was lacking in love. Look at how he treats his fellow servants in verse 49 and begins to beat his fellow servants. There's no love in his heart for others around him. Even those in God's household, his church, he's lashing out at them. He's unloving. He's insensitive. He's harsh. He's opinionated. He's constantly berating his fellow servants. He's mistreating them. He's punishing them. He doesn't care that these are his master's servants. And you can have that sort of behavior even within the Christian church. There are those who want to lord it over others. They seem to think that they have the divine right to bully people, to shunt them around, to boast, to brag, to humiliate others, to attack others who they dislike. This is a quality of this wicked servant. He lacks love for his master's household. Just like some who seem to care little for the church of Jesus Christ. We need to love the church. Love the people of God. Seek her well-being. The church is not there for our pleasure. We are there to serve Christ in his church, to help build up his church. So he was lacking in love, but the third thing we note is that he lives it up. It says there in verse 49, and eats and drinks with drunkards. So this wicked servant lacks any self-control. He wants to enjoy his life to the full. He wants to party, wants to have a good time. And so he might belong to the church in an official capacity, but it will not stop him enjoying the pleasures of this world. He's passionate about those things, not so much about the church. The church is something, well, you think about when you have some time or you go to on a Sunday, but really the world is what I love. The things of this world, the material gain I can have, the pleasures of this world, that's what I want. That's what excites me. That's what gives me go. This is how this wicked servant lives. He's a hypocrite. Professes faith, but boy, like Demas, he forsook Christ for the world. And this is the wicked servant Jesus is warning about. Now, what will be his reward when his master returns, or rather, his punishment? So that's the second thing we need to note about this wicked servant, his punishment in verse 50. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him at an hour he does not know. So first of all, he will be shocked when the Lord does return. Think of that rowdy school classroom. The teacher has left for a while, and you know what happens after a few minutes. There's a lot of noise and shouting, and can you imagine one macho guy who comes to the front and he starts to mimic and the teacher and speak ill of him. Little does he know that the teacher just happens to come in the door. He doesn't see him. And he's going on, and there's a sort of a quietening down in the classroom. And this macho man at the front, he's suddenly realizing people are not laughing anymore. What's going on? And he turns around. There's the teacher. Can you imagine the shock? What punishment am I going to receive? The embarrassment. Well, hypocrites are going to be shocked on the day the Lord returns. Suddenly they will realize that their verbal profession will not help them. Their theological knowledge will not help them. The fruit of their labor will be judged. And it will become evident that their hearts were never changed. That they didn't know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their works will expose their sinful hearts. That's what we read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, that all of us must stand before the judgment seat of Christ to have our works assessed. Of course, remember, our works can't save us, but this is evidence of whether we're genuinely saved or not. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, what will be their punishment? Well, Jesus makes a very startling statement here in verse 51. And will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. Now, in those days, slaves could be brutally treated. Some of them would be cut down without mercy by an angry master. And this is the picture that is given to us here, and it's meant to shock, cause alarm. And what Jesus is saying there is that this hypocrite will be cut down and they really will be cast into hell, because it says that he will be put with the other hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25 and verse 30, this wicked servant too that he's told about, this one who buried his talent, verse 30, and cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a picture of agony, of regret, of resentment. It's a horrible place. This is what's in store for hypocrites. What is Jesus telling us? Well, he's using in this section of scripture that we've looked at this evening, both the promise of reward and the threat of punishment to motivate us to godly living. So how can we live right in view of the Lord's return? First of all, make sure that you know Christ, that you know the Lord, that you have a personal relationship with him. Make sure that you are not a hypocrite. That all you have is an outward profession, but there's no real love for Christ. Do you know that your sins have been forgiven? Have you been humbled by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you speak of the love that you have for Christ, of the affection you have for him? Do you love his word? Do you love his people? Do you seek his face in prayer, which is not just a mouthing out of words, but it's communion with him. It's fellowship with him. Can you speak of that? Because if you can't, then you need to get alone with God and you need to humble yourself before him and cry out to him for mercy upon your soul. That he would deliver you from your sinful heart. That he'd give you life in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you need to ask. That you would be his child, genuine, born again, child of God, who loves the name of Jesus and who wants to serve him faithfully. And then, if you've come to know him, you need to walk with him. You need to serve him faithfully. You need to seek to live an upright and godly life, whether it be in the home, whether it be in the workplace, whether it be in the church environment. You need to ask God for grace constantly to enable you to live that holy life that pleases him and honors him, to be the godly wife or husband that you need to be the godly parent, to be the godly child that you need to be. To be the godly employer or employee, to be the godly member in the church that you need to be a godly witness in society. You need to pray for grace that you might be enabled to live a godly life. You need to depend upon his Holy Spirit to help you to live that holy life. This is what Jesus is calling us to do. So as I conclude, as we think about this chapter, the big news is, write it big, it would be Jesus is coming again. And he's coming soon. This world in which we live will not go on forever. We don't know the day or hour when Jesus will come. And we have to be careful of getting stuck in all kinds of speculative theories that absorb our mind and attention and actually cripple our work for him. There is that saying, I'm sure you've heard it. Said of some, they're so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly good. And that can be true if we get stuck on something like speculative theories and ideas. And we miss our calling as Christians to live out our faith in this world. But on the other hand, we've also got to be careful that we don't live as if Christ is never coming back. That we become careless. That we become forgetful, and that we just get sucked up by this world and start to think wrong thoughts of God and to behave just like the hypocrite. God forbid, God prevent that from happening. We need to be faithful. We need to be wise. We need to serve the Lord gladly among his people, looking forward to the return of Christ, knowing that there is reward for those who faithfully continue to serve the Lord, despite our weaknesses, pressing on, trusting in Christ to strengthen us, enable us to serve him, but we continue faithfully. There is reward. And so we must look to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful high priest, who ever lives to intercede for us, who is watching over us, and rejoice that we can serve such a Savior, who gave his life for us, who shed his blood to save us from our sin. What a Savior. Oh, may God stir us up to want to serve him with everything, with all our life and breath and everything that God has given us, that we would be found faithful on the day that our Lord Jesus returns from glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you for this reminder this evening to be wise and faithful in our service to you. We know this great truth that Jesus is coming soon. And we pray that we'd be ready for that day. We pray that we'd be found to be faithful. That we'd live wise lives in this godless, wicked age in which we live. That your word would govern our minds and hearts. That the love of Christ may fill our hearts. That we may passionately serve him faithfully. So Lord, help and strengthen us in our callings and whatever work we might have been given to do, that we might be found to be faithful. And Lord, if there's anyone who doesn't know you, who perhaps even tonight has been convicted by the fact that their profession of faith is something of a sham, that they would realize that you are calling them. You're calling them to come to you, to humble themselves before you, to call upon your name, because in Jesus Christ there is forgiveness of sin and there is life. And we pray for such tonight, that they would come to you and call upon you and be saved and then walk with you and live for your glory. But for each and every one of us, keep us, we pray. Equip us with everything good for doing your will. This we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing that hymn that I'm sure you know well enough. Christ is surely coming, bringing his reward. Let's stand together and sing this hymn. Let's close with the benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.